Well, come on, if you love Jesus, can you let out a war cry one more time? Come on. If you love Jesus and you're glad to be in church today, welcome. You can have a seat at every location. Welcome to those of you who are with us live and in person. Welcome to those who are tuned in on television, online, joining us from prisons and correctional facilities and hospital rooms and nursing homes all across the nation. Come on, you can do better than that, church. Can we welcome everybody joining us, all of our friends and family, near and far? I had the opportunity to participate in a prison baptism this past Thursday morning. I think we baptized 15 men behind bars. And my favorite thing to do at a baptism, in a prison baptism, is I like to get all the men together all in one place after all the baptisms are done. And I tell them the story of when David fought Goliath. All the scared men of Israel were up in the hills. They didn't want to go and face the giant. And it was young David who said, "You know what? You've just defied the God of Israel. And I know that my God is for me. And what's going to happen on this battlefield is you're going to fall. I'm going to cut off your head, and the Lord will give me victory over you." And that's what happened. Amen. That's what happened. But I love the part of the story where it says that after the giant was slain, all the men of Israel who were afraid to fight in the first place, they let out a giant war cry. And when they let out that war cry, the Bible says all of the Philistines, they just start running in every direction. And I love to remind those men after a prison baptism that we just saw some giants slain. Like we just saw some heads roll in the spirit. And so I always like to, on the count of three, let's just shake the foundation of this prison. I'm always worried that it might shake it too hard, but we do. We let out a war cry, and it's always such an incredible, spirit-filled, supernatural moment to see freedom reign in the hearts of men who are serving time behind bars. And I want you to know that wherever you are, you can be sure God is, amen? And he is for you, and he loves you, and he will never give up on anybody. Can I get an amen from somebody? I want to talk to you for the next few moments about what it looks like to be a good influencer, how to be a good influencer. The world is full of influencers, social media influencers. Not every influencer is a good influencer. Have you noticed? The world is full of influencers. I do want to say this. If you are a parent, a teacher, a leader, or you want to be a leader of Gen Z or understand Gen Z better, you want to learn how to engage Gen Z on a deeper level, you need to be here for our one-day conference on September 16th. It is a Saturday. We're bringing in a very special guest, Dr. Tim Elmore, who specializes in understanding generations and generational trends and generational movements and generational quirks and all of that. And he's going to be teaching a master class on understanding the next generation. I'm teaching a class as well. Our next gen team is going to be there. We can't just throw our hands up. We have to engage the generation that we've been stewarded, given to steward by God. And I just want to encourage you to be there, be present. You can register by simply texting the word conference to 94,000. And I did ask our team, what if somebody spells the word conference wrong? I think you can sort of text any sort of mumble jumble thing that looks somewhat close to conference, and you're going to get the link sent to you as well. But I've been incredibly convicted when it comes to the message that I'm going to preach to you today, because I just happen to be one who believes that there is enough potential in this emerging generation to change the world 100 and even 1,000 times over. If you believe that, say amen. That there is enough God-sized potential in this generation. And I don't know, I want to speak to teenagers today. I want to speak to young adults today, because I don't know when the last time somebody looked you in the eye and said, I see God-sized potential in you. But hey, if nobody else is telling you there's potential in your bones and it's God-given potential, let it be the church who not only tells you about the potential that God has given you, but pulls it out in Jesus' name. I want you to know that you have power inside of your bones to make a difference in your generation. That you have influence that's been given you by God to make a difference in your generation. There are God gifts inside of you that God put inside of you on purpose, and it's to influence your friends to Jesus. Can I get an amen from somebody who's excited to see a generation rise up that's going to turn the cultural tide, not from Jesus, but toward Jesus? Let us, the church, not miss the moment we're in to steward the God gifts inside this generation that we have been given by God to steward in Jesus' name. Let us not waste the influence that we've been given to steward this life, this moment in time that God has entrusted to our care. And let's not allow the enemy to run away with our children. And so if you're with me, say, I'm with you. And you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 through 8. Our world is full. Don't put it up on the screen yet. I'm not ready to read it, but just turn there. Our world is full of influencers, and not every influencer is a good influencer, and social media is influencing a lot of young people, and I used to be a young person. Don't say amen to that, but I feel older and older every day, and I look at what's happening on social media and all the new challenges that, especially challenges on TikTok. It's like every news cycle, there's a new challenge. Let's hold our breath as long as we can and then film it and post it for all of our friends and the whole world to see. Let's take as much Benadryl as we can take, and let's film it and post it on social media for all our friends to see. Let's post an image of ourselves that's seductive and halfway pornographic, if not all the way pornographic, so we can get some likes and maybe a few more followers. And I hate to see what the enemy is trying to do to this generation. And again, I want to talk to teenagers today. I want to talk to young adults today, because you have influence. And it's not someday you're going to have influence. It's you have enough influence right now to change the world today. 1,000 times over. You have God-given influence right now to bring your friends and family to Jesus. You have influence today. Tech savvy influence today. You ever watch somebody over the age of 25 try to navigate social media? We're all lost and confused. We don't really know what to do. We're all one click away from being forever canceled. That's the fear that I live with. Even the language you use. Once you hit 25, I think you just stop knowing what language to use. Like on fleek was yesterday, but it's not today. I don't even know what's today, low key, but I'll be spilling some tea. Bet. Some of you wondered just now, like, did he just switch to Ukrainian? No, Ukrainian translation is happening, and so is Spanish translation, but if you're not following anything that I'm saying, it's okay. When I was under 25, we said booyah. I'm getting jiggy with it. Oh, snap, talk to the hand, take a chill pill. If you can't follow me right now, don't be shook. I'm just speaking facts. F-A-X. If you're under the age of 25, you know how to use language in a way that if you're over 25, you just might not be so sure. You have a hand on culture that nobody else in this room quite has. You have influence right now to make a difference in your world. And I'm not sure when the last time you heard somebody say, we need you, but I want you to hear me say, we need you. We need your gifts. We need your passion. We need your influence. The mission of God in the earth needs you. We're not going to accomplish the mission of God on earth without you. We need you, your participation. We need you to step up and to realize that God has given you, say, influence. The question is, do you want to use the influence that you've been given by God for God? Do you want to be used by God? How many teenagers, young adults are in the room, all of our rooms right now, and you'd make some noise right now so I know I'm not preaching to a wall, and you'd say, come on, I want to be used by God. Come on, make some noise. I want to change my generation for Jesus. I want to stand up and stand tall and stand strong on the word of God, the foundation of my faith on the person of Jesus. Ours will not be a generation that taps out too soon, who does nothing significant for the kingdom of heaven, but ours will be a generation that seizes the moment, that rises to the challenge, and that turns the tide of culture. One more time, make some noise if you say, I am that generation. I am that generation. Because I love Jesus, and I love standing for Jesus. I love the gospel. And I'm called to make a difference in my generation. You can do anything you set your mind, your heart to. And you don't have to wait until you're older to be used by God. He wants to use you right now and where you are. And if you're not under the age of 25, but you want to join me in encouraging the next generation and say, we're behind you. Come on, make some noise for them. We're behind you. We believe in you. You inspire us. You challenge us. And we need you. We need you. We need you to use your gifts for the Lord. Most theologians look at the prophet Jeremiah and they say that Jeremiah was called by God somewhere between the ages of 12 and 20. I was that age when the Lord called me specifically. I was 20 when God gave me a specific vision for ministry, but I was way younger, probably 10, 11, 12 years old when I really first began to sense the Lord calling me to ministry. And I had incredible family and leaders who spoke prophetically over my life. And I want to do that for some young people today. I want you to know that God wants to use you, not someday, but right now. Amen. In Jeremiah 29, God is sending a message to the people of Israel who have found themselves in the midst of a brand new normal. It's a new normal, but it's not a good normal. And I can't help but think that's the world you're living in today. It is a strange new world that we're living in today. It is a new normal, but it's not a good new normal. I was at a volleyball game in Grandview this week. It was a high school volleyball game, and they had gender-inclusive bathrooms, and I just don't understand how inclusive can you be in a bathroom. Just give the men a place to pee and the women a place to sit. That's all you've got to have, and then it just kind of works naturally, but the world we're living in has lost its mind, and there's a lot of confusion. It's a brand new world, a strange new normal. The time of Jeremiah's writing in Jeremiah 29, 6th century BC, the best of Israel's young people, their sons and daughters, have been carried off into Babylon as exiles. They're living as slaves. And the Bible tells us that from the shores of Babylon, people were lamenting before the Lord. They were crying out to God. Why us? Why this? Why here? Why now? Why do we have to go through what we're going through? We're living as slaves in a foreign land. We don't want to be here. We're living in despair. And their cries not only reach the throne of heaven, but they reach the ears of the prophet Jeremiah, who hears from God, and he writes a letter to a people living in this new normal. And here's what he says in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. To those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too will have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease, and seek the peace and the prosperity of the city I've carried you into exile in. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Now, I want you to think about this God letter, because nobody gets to choose who you're born to, the family you're born into, the generation you're born into. You don't get to choose the culture you've inherited. You don't always get to choose the situation you're in. And if you're a young person, you probably don't get to choose the school you go to, even though Ohio did just pass a brand new law that, hey, moms and dads, you can choose now, and you get money from the state to send your kids to any school that you want to send them. So school choice is a good thing, amen? But it's easy to look at your life and to think, I have no control. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord today. We always have control. It might not be over where we are. It might not be over what's going on around us, but we have control over how we respond, over what we do, how we think, and how we pray. No matter where we are, we have control of how we choose to engage the moment. I think it's interesting, too, if you read this letter from God, the people of God are blaming King Nebuchadnezzar for carrying them into exile. And though that is exactly who God uses to carry out his purpose for his people, God corrects his people and says, don't be blaming Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the one who carried you into exile. Don't you know that I am the Lord your God who reigns over kings, even over kings who refuse to bow before me, and that you are where you are, no matter where you are, for either one of two reasons. I led you there or I let you be led there. Now that's true for all of us. I am where I am. You are where you are. One of two reasons. God led you there or he let you be led there. Or he let you lead yourself there. And that's it. God is saying, I did it. Or I allowed it to be done. And you don't have any control over that. But you have control over how you choose to respond. And so how I want you to respond, says the Lord, is I want you to, wherever you are, I want you to be productive. I want you to use your influence. Build houses, plant gardens, get married, make babies. Don't decrease in number, increase in number. Seek the prosperity of the city you're in and pray for it, because when the city you're in prospers, you prosper with it. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who've enslaved you. Kind of, sort of, sounds like something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And in Luke chapter 6, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And if you read in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19, you're going to learn something about the influence God's given you. Because he says, wherever you are, here's what I want you to do. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. How to be a good influencer? You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. I'm gonna say it one more time because somebody didn't hear it. You must influence them. You must influence your classroom. Don't let your classroom influence you. You must influence your friends. Don't let your friends influence you. You must influence them. Don't let them influence you. Now, I'm going to show you one more person who knows something about influence. The Apostle Paul. Before he became an influencer for the kingdom of heaven, he was an influencer against the kingdom of heaven. Until he has a life-changing encounter and is transformed by the Spirit of God. It's going to cost him his life eventually, but only after he gets beaten so many times we can hardly even count, and left for dead and shipwrecked and all sorts of trouble did he have to live through. But Paul the Apostle says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us. And our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may greatly increase, so that we can preach the gospel in lands even farther out than where you are. What do we learn about influence from those few passages? Number one, the reason for my influence is to share the gospel, that we may preach the gospel in lands even beyond you. What do I learn about influence? I learned that God has not given any of us influence for our benefit only, just like he doesn't bless us for our benefit only. There is always a reason, and the reason is the cause of Christ and the sake of others. That because of our God-given influence, more people will hear the gospel and be saved and transformed and set free. And that where we are, wherever we are, because of our influence, the people and the culture and the world around us is better. Because God is in it. Because God is in us, the church. Can I get an amen? The influence that God has given you, it is never only for your benefit, just like God's blessing is never only for our benefit. We are blessed to be a blessing, and it is the same thing with influence. But not only that, Paul says something about influence that really I think we need to think about, and that is, he says, we boast only in regards to the area of influence that God has given us. Question I think we ought to ask is, what specific area of influence has God given me? What specific area of influence has God given me? That when I am in this sphere of my life, it's just as though I've been purposefully graced by God to live different. I have influence here, for me, it's doing what I'm doing right now. I don't know why God has graced me to be able to speak to thousands and thousands of people at one time. I can somehow do, and I get excited about it, and I find joy in it. This is fun for me to do the one thing that most people don't ever want to do. It is the number one phobia in all of the world, to speak in front of people. And I love it. I have fun doing it. I feel like I've been graced for this, but you asked me to speak to your small group. You asked me to speak to your classroom. You asked me to speak to your team. I get asked that all the time, and most of the time I do say yes, but it is to my own detriment because I am not good. You don't want me counseling you. I'm just gonna say, what's your problem? Okay, stop doing that, and the problem will be fixed. Pastor, we're having marriage problems. Okay, well, what's the problem? Okay, well, then just don't say that and don't do that again. And can you just kiss and make up? Ask me to speak to a small room. I just don't know. Like, is there a podium there? Do I just stand in a corner? What do I do with my arms? I don't know. I get all nervous in environments that aren't this one. I just know I've been graced for this. And I wonder if you've ever thought about, what's my area of influence that where God has graced me specifically to make a difference? What is my area? Back in 1975, two generals of the faith, Lauren Cunningham, who started Youth with a Mission, and Dr. Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade for Christ, they got together, and in prayer they received from the Holy Spirit a vision of how societies are influenced. And what they saw were seven mountains, or seven spheres of society, through which societies are shaped and formed. And each sphere of influence has its own unique level of influence. And what they said was, as they considered these seven spheres, they said, in order for the church to engage and shape culture, the church has to engage and influence all seven spheres. If we're gonna change our culture, we can't just have church inside of church buildings. We have to be the church outside the church and engage culture. We have to be out in the world, not of the world, but in the world. Now, the church is the first sphere. What I mean by church as a sphere is as vocational ministry. This is my sphere. I'm full-time. I'm a full-time pastor. I'm in vocational ministry. But let's be honest, only a handful of people in this church are full-time. This is our vocation. Let me say this, though, about the church as a vocation, and that is we need churches who are led by pastors who lead under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who teach from the Word of God, whose faith stands firm on the Word of God, and who refuse to capitulate to whatever the latest trend is. And if there's any flag that's waving outside the church, let it be a Jesus flag. And if there's any rainbows on the windows, let it be the stained glass with Jesus' face on it. Let the only gospel that we proclaim as the church of Jesus, let it be the gospel that Jesus declared. We need churches with pastors and leaders who will stand on the word, who will speak the truth, who will declare salvation has been given for all who call upon the name of Jesus. That it has nothing to do with how good we are, but everything to do with how good God is. I just got off a 21-day fast. Give me a break. Did I even have to say that? It makes me want to vomit, to be honest with you. But beyond the 90 or so who are in vocational ministry in our church, we have 25 to 30,000 people in our city who would say, Rock City Church is my home church. And you serve here, and you give here, and you use your influence here, but where you have most influence, it's not inside these walls. It's where you are. It's where you are. You're the church in the classroom. You're the church in the boardroom. You're the church in whatever industry God has called you to. Government is a sphere. And God knows we need godly people in government. We have people in our church who their vocation, their sphere is government. And they use their God-given influence to create policy that impacts and influences culture. And the question I would have for you, if your sphere is government, is this. Ask yourself, am I using my God-given influence to create policies and to push an agenda that honors God and that will build up society? Or am I using my God-given influence against him and in a way that will tear down society in a way that dishonors God? It's an important question to ask. And I would say this, to ask the same question. If your sphere of influence is arts and entertainment, and you can throw in sports and fashion and theater and movies and music and social media, am I using my God-given influence, my God-given platform in a way that honors God? In a way that elevates and builds up others, or in a way that dishonors God and that pollutes and tears down and destroys others? Education is a sphere. Those who shape the minds of young people, and I just want to take a moment to honor every Christian whose sphere it is to be in public schools and private schools, and you are shaping the minds of young people rightly. Come on, can we put our hands together for every Christian educator, every Christian principal, every Christian coach, every Christian counselor, every Christian teacher? We need you. We need you. We need you in our schools. And we recognize you are surrounded by nuts. But we need your fruit. We need more fruits than nuts in the schools. And they will know you by your fruit. My thing is, we don't have enough fruit in the schools. We need more fruit in the schools. What's happened to education over the last 100 years? Over the past 100 years, what's happened is 100 years ago, schools in this nation were predominantly, overwhelmingly influenced by the Christian faith. Matter of fact, the most prestigious universities and colleges, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, all started off as places of higher education that were rooted in the Christian faith. They taught theology. Jesus was literally at the center of their teaching. But what's happened is over time, over the past 100 years, they've been transformed into institutions that are humanistic and that push anti-God philosophy, and they are warping the minds of the next generation. They have pushed God away. Go back beyond 100 years from today. It was the church who first introduced education as a value. It was the church that brought education to the masses and championed the right of education as a right for everybody. It was a church who for thousands of years led the way in educating young people. And it has only been in most recent years, over the past 100 years or so, that we've seen the church literally abdicate the responsibility of educating young people to bureaucrats. This is what's happened. And it's only a most recent phenomenon that parents would choose to abdicate their role and responsibility to teach their own children to state-run indoctrination camps. This is a recent phenomenon. I don't know if you missed last weekend's message or not, but some of the laws have recently changed, and it ought to encourage Christian teachers and Christian coaches and Christian students, because you can pray in school again. Teacher, you can open your room to Christian students and let them pray, and you can stick around and pray with them. You can take a knee on a football field. You can have prayer in the locker room. And students, if you want to change your school, start pulling some of your friends together and pray. Find a teacher who will accommodate you. Because let me tell you a secret. If your school will accommodate a kid that thinks he's a crayon or a dinosaur or a multi-gender spirit animal, your school will accommodate you. They will accommodate you. So I just want to encourage you, if you're a student, pray. Not just for your school, pray in your school. Pray in your school. If you're a teacher, open your classroom. Don't be afraid, don't be ashamed of the gospel. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. That also means, students, listen to me. If you're in a class, or it could be a high school class, a junior high class, a college class, you should respect your elders, respect your parents, honor your mom, your dad, honor your teachers. But it's okay if you're hearing something that is so dumb that every bone in your body says this is dumb, it doesn't make sense, it's a lie, and you know 99.9% of every kid in your class knows it's a lie, I would just challenge you to respectfully raise your hand and say, teacher, I love you, and I want to honor you. I don't want to disparage or disrespect you, but what you're telling us right now is dumb. And just like though I can't make you tell the truth, you can't make me tell a lie. Can you imagine if just one person, with all due respect, man, please, can we get back to math? Can we just talk about what we actually need to learn to be successful in life? Can we not, as the church, forget the devil's aim? It's never to make anything new. He can't create anything. All he can do is try to pervert and destroy and break down anything God's made, steal, kill, destroy. That's all he's good at. But man of God, you might only be 13 years old. I just want to remind you that the same Holy Spirit power that is in me, the same Holy Spirit power that was in Jesus, the same Holy Spirit power that empowered and built up the church in the book of Acts, He is in you, and 13-year-old girl, 14-year-old girl, 15-year-old girl, 9-year-old girl, the same Holy Spirit power that flooded the bones of Jesus fills your bones. You are full of Holy Spirit power, and you can do anything through Christ who gives you strength. You can stand firm, and you can stand tall, and you can be strong, and you can be courageous, and you can change your world. Because God is in you. The Spirit of God is inside of you. Take that, devil. If we could just let young people know you've got the Spirit of God inside of you. Follow Him. Follow Him. Business is a sphere. Men and women who influence culture and shape societies by making wealth and creating wealth opportunities. Media is a sphere. Television, radio, books, and magazines. And the reason we're talking so much about books today is the people who don't love Jesus, they're not even trying to hide their agenda. Not even trying to hide it. As Christians, we're told to be quiet. Keep your convictions to yourself. But the world, they're not just keeping their conviction to themselves. They're shoving it down our throats. It's a big deal. We have influence. It's not to attack those who attack us. It's not to go to battle where we hurt people. We pray for people. We pray for our teachers. We pray for our school boards. We pray for our president, whatever party he belongs to, first, second, or third party. We pray for Congress. We pray for our leaders. And as believers, we take their jobs when we have opportunity to. Come on, somebody. You have a boss that doesn't love the Lord, just be better at your job than he or she is, and pray for them, and then take their job. Run for office. Just use your influence. And then the last fear is family. Is a sphere. And when family breaks down, society breaks down, and that's what we're seeing today. Yeah. I'm going to close with this. There are a few things Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. If salt loses its saltiness, you have influence. Influence them. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. Why? Because if you do, you become no good for anything. What is salt good for? If it loses its saltiness, its ability to preserve, its ability to elevate the taste of everything around it, it's good for nothing. This is Jesus. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Because if you do not let your light shine, or should you let that light of yours go out, this world will only ever and always be nothing but dark and every person lost in it. And it is not the desire of God that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance through Christ. Don't let your light go out, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, which tells me it's my purpose to let my light shine. It's my purpose to use my influence, and that the darker the world becomes, the more offensive the light's going to be. Just like if somebody turns on the light real fast and you've been sleeping and in the dark, it's going to hurt your eyes for a moment, but a few moments later, you're going to be grateful that you can see again. And I feel like we're living in a moment in time right now where to turn on the light, it's offensive. It hurts. Don't talk about sin. Don't tell me that I need to change anything. I don't want to hear about your God. Don't talk to me about Christian values. It's offensive. I don't want to see it. But come on, if you believe that God is good, that he loves his church, and that he loves every person outside the church who does not love him back, that his heart is breaking for the people that he created to encounter him. It's my purpose, and it honors God. It honors God when I use my influence that God has given me for him. It honors him. Hebrews 13, it says, these are the kinds of sacrifices that please the Lord. When I refuse to run from the darkness, but choose instead to dispel darkness with the light of the gospel. When I choose to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I could see and test and approve of God's will, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Where do I use my influence? I use it wherever I am. The where I use my influence, you can always say this, it's here. The where is here. Because you can't, to my knowledge, be anywhere that's not here. Wherever you are, where am I? I'm here. I don't know where here is, but I'm here. And you might not always be in your gray zone. My wife and I were traveling several years ago. We were on a plane, and we heard the couple behind us talking about why they were on the plane, and they were on the plane. It was a young couple. The guy was battling some sort of disease, and his life was going to be cut short quickly, and they were making one last-ditch effort to try a certain treatment to maybe extend his life or save his life, but he was running out of options. Now, an airplane or a terminal is not my grace zone. I don't like to talk to people on airplanes. I'm not Pastor Benny. I don't talk to me. Hey, Pastor Chad, be quiet. I don't want to talk right now. I'm listening to something. No, I'm not, but I have my headphones in. I don't want to talk to you. It's not my grace zone. I just want to get to where I'm going. And isn't that how we live life? We're never focused on here. We're always focused on where we're going, so much so that we can miss the moment we're in right now. And I remember we didn't turn around. We didn't start the conversation. That's not kind of what I do. And we got off the plane. As we're walking down the terminal, I realized we're still kind of close to this couple. And I don't know if it was my wife who said, you need to, or I said, I don't know. But we just went up to them. I tapped them on the shoulder. I said, I'm sorry. I just happened to overhear what you were talking about. You were sitting behind us on the plane. And I don't know if it would be okay with you, but would you mind if we pray for you? And they said, yeah, we would like that a lot. And so we just laid hands on them in the middle of a terminal, and we prayed over them. It wasn't my grace zone. I don't know if the guy lived or not, but I do trust and believe that as I prayed with him and gave him an opportunity to receive Jesus, that should he not be here on earth, that I will see him again in heaven one day. If you are a mom and you have decided to stay home and raise your children, it's kind of a rare thing these days, but if you have made that decision and you're teaching your kids and you're raising your kids, and you might feel like the world is out there and everything that matters is in here, and it's partly true. That might not be your grace zone outside of your home, but just know that your influence, you carry it with you wherever you go. Even if it's not your grace zone, I just want to encourage you to use your influence. Use it. God is always in control. He guides our every step. Wherever I am, God is. And I might not always feel comfortable in the moment, but I can listen to the Spirit of God who speaks and convicts and leads, and I can do what he tells me to do, whatever he tells me to do, right when he tells me to do it. Why? Because God's plan to change the world is for every Christian to change theirs. God's plan to change the world is for every person in this room to change your world. That's it. You want to see your school transformed? Make a difference in your classroom. Witness to the kid that sits next to you. Have a deep conversation with your teacher about faith. You want to change the world? Change your world. We can be mad. We can be frustrated. We can be discouraged. There's always reason to be mad and frustrated and discouraged, but there's more reason to be encouraged. Why? Because we have the power of God inside of us, power and influence and gifts to change the world. We've been given by God power to make a difference, to thwart the enemy's plans, to take back what the enemy stole. So long as we live by him and for him. Anybody feel a little encouraged today? Anybody feel a little inspired today? Anybody just kind of maybe a little bit ready to step into your sphere? To hit the ground running. To take a stand for Jesus. To shine bright the light of Christ. To make the space you're in every day just a little bit brighter. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Lord, thank you for your word today. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use us to make a difference in our city. That your grace would be on every student, every teacher, every business leader, business owner, every employee, every son, every daughter, every mother, every father, every grandparent, great grandparent, every athlete, every musician, every artist, every bricklayer, every construction worker, every truck driver, every social media influencer. May we use the influence you've given us to influence the people around us. May we not be influenced by them. Would you give us eyes to see the needs that are all around us and a heart full of compassion to meet the needs we see? Would you use us to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Thank you for your mercy, your Holy Spirit. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that your word says this: everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. That's the message we're fighting for. That's the message, the gospel that we declare. Why? Because that's what you declared. Salvation is here. Freedom is here. Why? Because your Holy Spirit is here. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's a single person here watching from afar, and you'd say, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to know Jesus. Would you just pray this prayer and say, Jesus, here I am. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me through and through. Lord and Savior of my life, fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me daily by your presence that I would live the life you created me to live and make a difference for you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, can we make some noise one more time for Jesus today?